Every few years, we return to the Gospel of Luke at Christmas time, and we do that again today, friends, Christmas Day, and so that we may reflect on the birth of our Lord Jesus and rejoice over this great thing that God has done in sending his Son to take on our flesh, our very human nature, and as the God-man to accomplish our salvation. Indeed, if we rightly appreciate this event, the incarnation and birth of our Lord Jesus, we will join the angelic host in giving glory to God. Glory to God in the highest. Let's turn now to the Word of God here, Luke chapter 2, and we start at verse 1. This is God's Word. Let's give our careful attention to it now. In those days, a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. This was the first registration when Quirinius was governor of Syria. And all went to be registered, each to his own town. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, from the town of Nazareth, to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because Joseph was of the house and lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed, who was with child. And while they were there, the time came for her to give birth. And she gave birth to her firstborn son, and wrapped him in swaddling cloths, and laid him in a manger, because there was no place for them in the inn. And in the same region, there were shepherds out in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with fear. And the angel said to them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of a great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling cloths and lying in a manger." And suddenly, there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest and on earth, peace among those with whom he is pleased." When the angels went away from them into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let us go over to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us." And they went with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in a manger. And when they saw it, they made known the saying that had been told them concerning this child. And all who heard it wondered at what the shepherds told them. But Mary treasured up all these things, pondering them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen, as it had been told them. And at the end of 8 days, when he was circumcised, he was called Jesus, the name given by the angel before he was conceived in the womb. Thanks be to God for his word this morning from Luke 2. Beloved congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ and friends, we celebrate today the birth of Jesus. And we celebrate the birth of people regularly. We celebrate the birth of people whom we love, family and friends. But when it comes to people who have lived a long time ago in different eras of history, even very important people, we typically do not remember their birthday, much less celebrate their birth. Oh, we have those national holidays for presidents, right? We don't celebrate George Washington and Abraham Lincoln. Here's the exception, isn't it? For millions of people around the world today, here is the exception. The birth of Jesus. Now, of course, we have no idea as to the actual day of his birth. But yes, today we join millions, hundreds of millions of Christian people throughout the world in celebration of Jesus' birth. And friends, it is right that we do so, because it is this birth that moved all the angels of heaven to give glory to God in the highest. Now, those are very familiar words. You hear them every Christmas season. You hear them probably dozens and dozens of times. But dear brothers and sisters, think about those words. Glory to God in the highest. If the angelic host ascribes highest praise to God for the birth of his Son, Jesus, surely it is right for us Christians to celebrate this birth as we do today. You may have received a nice Christmas gift, maybe last night or this morning, or maybe that's later today. But dear Christian, what gift compares with this gift? Unto us, a child is born, a son is given. And that son of Mary, her firstborn son, born there 2,000 years ago in Bethlehem, is God's own son, his eternal son, whom he sent into the world, yes, to become man for us and for our salvation, as we say in the creed. So let's consider for a few moments, let's consider the birth of God's Son, our Lord Jesus, taking our very human nature, body and soul, upon himself, always remaining the living God. Yes, even while he becomes this true man, we celebrate this his incarnation, his birth. We celebrate this gift, like the angels, by giving glory to God in the highest. Four ways in which I think we are taught to do that here in our text. First of all, we glorify God for the history of this birth. We glorify God for the history of this birth. There are a number of skeptics who question if Jesus ever existed. If he did, whether or not there is actually any historical fact we could know about Jesus. Well, friends, we know this entirely apart from the New Testament writings. We know that Jesus had many followers, thousands and thousands of followers in the middle of the first century. And that those followers turned the world upside down through their devotion to this Jesus. Indeed, many of the Christians, in particular the apostles, actually sacrificed their very lives to spread the gospel of this Jesus, who gave up his life and then rose from the dead in order to save sinners. Friends, we have a historical faith. Luke tells us in chapter 1 that he carefully researched the events about which he writes in this his gospel. He interviewed eyewitnesses. If people were skeptical back then in Luke's day, in the middle of the first century, they could interview the eyewitnesses as well. Paul writes this way in 1 Corinthians 15 as he talks about the bodily resurrection of Jesus. He says he appeared not to everybody but to his disciples, but hundreds of them. At one time, 400 disciples laid eyes on the risen Jesus. Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 15. You could go in that day, you could actually interview people who would attest to the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Some of them would even attest to his exaltation, his ascension to his heavenly throne. And more than just attest to it, you see, many of them gave their very lives. They died to maintain that testimony, that gospel testimony. Luke gives us some historical details right here in chapter 2. Details surrounding the birth of Jesus. It happened around, you might think it must be the year 0, but we have calendar issues. It probably happened closer to the year 5 BC. When Caesar Augustus was ruling the Roman Empire and Quirinius was governing Syria. These are historical figures. This is a historical event. No make-believe story, no myth, real history. And a census, a registration, a counting of people, undoubtedly for tax purposes. This registration brought Mary and Joseph down from their home in Nazareth, the northern part of the land of Palestine. They went to Bethlehem, the city of David. Why? Because that sovereign God who rules over all things and orchestrates every detail of human history would have his son, the Christ, born just in the way that he had it foretold hundreds of years earlier. God speaks in history. That's the Bible. Yes, it's his word. He speaks, he makes great promises, and then he fulfills those promises in history. That's this whole book beginning to end. Praise God We have a faith that is no myth, but real history. It was actually 1,000 years earlier that God promised to King David. You can read that story in 2 Samuel 7. God promised King David a descendant who would be this great Savior King for his people and would reign on the throne of David, actually on the throne of God, forever. An everlasting throne, an everlasting kingdom promised to this future descendant of King David. And then through the prophet Micah, God revealed that the Messiah, the Christ, his anointed one, in the line of David, would be born in the very hometown of David, Bethlehem. That's Micah chapter 5. Brothers and sisters, we glorify God today, not for some inspiring myth that you have here in the book of Luke, but for the history of the birth of our Lord and Savior, Christ Jesus. In the fullness of time, God the Father sent forth his Son, born of woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, so that we believers, would receive adoption as sons. Galatians 4:4. Yes, we especially glorify God for the gift which is his own Son, who became true man. But it is a cause for hearty thanks to God that he has spoken in history so many times about the coming of his Son, and then in the fullness of time fulfilled his word, his many promises about his Son, Christ the Lord. Our God is faithful. The God of history, faithful not only to speak, but to show forth his faithfulness in keeping his word. Beloved, remember the history and learn to depend on your most trustworthy God and Father. And devote your lives to glorifying him who will send his Son into the world once again to grant us the full glory of kingdom salvation at the end of the age. Jesus will return in all the power and glory of God on the last day. He will judge the living and the dead. But as you know, brothers and sisters, that is not how he first came. Notice verses 6 and 7 here in Luke 2, verse 6. While they, Joseph and Mary, were there in Bethlehem, the time came for her to give birth. And she gave birth to her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling cloths and laid him in a manger, because there was no place for them in the inn. So secondly, friends, we glorify God for the humility of this birth. We glorify God for the humility of this birth. Based on that word there at the end of verse 7, inn, I-N-N, people will often picture Joseph and pregnant Mary trying to get a room at the Bethlehem motel, and then turned away from that inn, the motel in Bethlehem, because it was full. Joseph and Mary lodge somewhere else that night, and Mary gives birth to her firstborn son in a barn. That's how we often conceive of things. But if we are going to have any concern for historical details, we must confess that this is not quite how it happened. Largely, want to put the blame on the translation of that last word in verse 7, in. It's a bad translation. Later in Luke's Gospel, Luke 22:11, the very same word is translated guest room. Joseph was from Bethlehem. He did not go to his hometown and look to put his pregnant wife in a motel. There probably didn't exist any hotel in Bethlehem. They would have stayed with relatives in Bethlehem. And if possible, Joseph and Mary would have been put up in the guest room. Proper translation of that word. The guest room in a typical Palestinian home would have been on the upper level. The family typically would eat there and sleep there. But this is during a registration, a census. There are probably any number of guests in this one house. It's a crowded house, and so unable to put them in the upper guest room, the owner of this home put Joseph and pregnant Mary down on the first level. And yes, in that first level, most Palestinian homes had a little stall for their sheep and goats, a manger. Not a barn somewhere out in the fields, but right there in the lower level of the house, a stall for their sheep and goats. It's not what most people picture, but still a very humble scene, right? Joseph and Mary were clearly not royalty, clearly not nobles of any rank. They were common people, actually rather poor people, so that they were stuffed into this little crowded house like sardines in a can. And Mary therefore has to give birth there on the lower level right next to the animals. And yes, she lays the newborn child Jesus in the manger. It could be the stall. Maybe they put animals somewhere else. The word could also be translated feeding trough. Humble circumstances, to be sure. Nothing to celebrate. If you're mother of this newborn child and you're having to put him on some hay in a feeding trough, these are not the best conditions for a birth. Except that the sovereign God who rules history actually chose to be born into these humble circumstances, into this lowly, crowded, stinky condition. We glorify God the Son for becoming one of us. We glorify Jesus for his staggering humility. He was not born into some powerful, wealthy family. He was not born into comfort, into luxury and plenty. No, God the Son, King of creation, humbled himself, lowered himself, and took on the form of a servant, a common man, a man born to a poor family in Palestine. Born into this world, surrounded not by nobles or royalty, but by animals. Yes, like us in every way except for sin. Jesus was born in the house of David. Yes, he was heir to the throne, and he now and forever sits on that throne over all things. But his exaltation as the great king, the greater son of David, is owing to his willing acceptance of humiliation. Not just born in a cattle stall. He subjected himself to endure our common human experience. Poverty, yes. And all of your afflictions. All other sorrows and pains and troubles in this life. To save sinners, God the Son became this man of sorrows. And all the while he endured, what does Hebrews tell us? Hebrews chapter 4. He actually endured all of our temptations, and yet never sinned. He remained perfectly obedient to God the Father all his days, so that he finally could offer himself as the true sacrificial lamb who takes away the sin of the world. On the cross, Jesus willingly took the holy fury of God, which we deserve for our sins. My friend, glorify God the Father for the gift of his Son. Glorify God the Son for this, his staggering humility. Humility which explains his being born in a manger and some 30 years later executed on a Roman cross as our substitute. Jesus, the King of Kings, humbled himself in this way because of his truly inexplicable love for sinners. Put off all your pride then and trust in this crucified and risen Savior King. God will grant you the forgiveness of all your sins, qualifying you by grace for everlasting life in the kingdom of his Son. Thirdly, friends, we glorify God for the happiness this birth brings to us believers. We glorify God for the happiness this birth brings us. The story of our Lord's birth in Luke 2 continues by taking us out to the fields that night where shepherds were watching over their sheep. And suddenly an angel appeared to them and the glory of the Lord God was shining all around them. Naturally, those shepherds were terrified. But what does the angel say? Verse 10. Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. The angel here shares with those shepherds the beginning of the gospel, the good news of salvation for sinners, not only there in Israel, but for the nations, for all the peoples. salvation that will come through this newborn Savior King, the long-awaited Christ of God. God's anointed servant. Yes, his own son who becomes this servant, who came to do the work that none of us sinners could do, that we may have this great joy. Happiness. You believe in Christ Jesus have reason to be happy, to rejoice no matter your temporal circumstances, because this newborn king grew up to accomplish your salvation by his work alone. Praise God. Glory to God in the highest. Salvation entirely a gift to us through God's amazing grace toward rotten rebel sinners. If we trust in his Son who took our punishment on the cross, we receive peace with God, forgiveness of our sins, the very righteousness of his Son given to you who trust not in your own obedience. You trust in the service of the Messiah, the Son of God in our flesh. God in his gospel promises to give you forgiveness and righteousness unto eternal life, perfect peace with God. This is why the angels give glory. Peace. These are the angels, the holy angels of heaven. God's not making peace with them. They're holy angels. They have peace with God. They're celebrating God's making peace with us. Verse 13, suddenly there was with that one angel who made this announcement to the shepherds, with that angel there's this multitude of heavenly hosts, that's many, many angels, praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest. Why? They tell us why. On earth, peace among those with whom he is pleased. Not because of any good in us, not because of any good we would ever do, but only because it was his own good pleasure. God made peace with sinners through the life, death, and resurrection of his Son. I ask you, my friend, do you have that peace with God through faith in Christ his Son? Do you know, personally, do you know that peace? It has nothing to do with your own purity. It has absolutely nothing to do with your performance. It is peace that he, of his good pleasure, of his sheer grace, grants to you who look outside of yourself to his Son, righteous Jesus, that obedient servant of God who bore our curse on the cross. Priceless. This peace we have with God through Christ, nothing we could ever do to pay for it. Jesus paid for it with his own precious blood. Dear Christian, glorify God for this peace of kingdom salvation. Meditate today on the peace you have with God. The peace of forgiveness, yes, the peace of adoption as sons. And look forward to the fullness of that peace, your glorious kingdom inheritance, which is yours through the work of Christ alone. Let's glorify God for the happiness, the incomparable joy of being his forgiven and justified and adopted, newborn children, many gifts through our Savior Jesus. But there is something more, to possess Jesus himself. We so often focus on all the gifts of salvation through God's grace that come through the Son, we just might miss the ultimate gift, which is the Son. Unto us a child is given, a son is born. It's God's own Son that he gives to us. Jesus gives himself to us today through the word of his gospel. He is our peace, our life with God, our only righteousness. But you see, Jesus is our joy and our treasure, our portion. Not something else he may give to us, but this best of all, the Lord God is our portion. No gift compares. Not all the gold in the world will compare with this surpassing, the surpassing worth of knowing and possessing Jesus, the Son of God, the God-man, our Savior. And yet the joy, the happiness of the Christian only increases as we give him away. We don't possess him in such a way that we hoard him for ourselves, but we're to give him away. And I mean that our Christian joy actually grows deeper and stronger and more vibrant as we share him with others in our gospel witness. Finally, friends, very briefly, we glorify and enjoy God by serving as heralds for the newborn king. We glorify and enjoy God by serving as heralds for the newborn king. Of course, the first heralds were angels. The angel Gabriel announced the coming of Jesus to Mary, that she would conceive this child in her virgin womb. That's back in Luke 1. An angel announced the same to Joseph. He wasn't to divorce his wife. Remember the story in Matthew 1? Do not divorce Mary. Take your betrothed to be your wife, for she has conceived by the Holy Spirit. Angels announcing the coming of Christ, his birth to the Virgin Mary. And here in Luke 2, angels again, angels announcing the birth to some shepherds. But then these simple shepherds, not nobles, not royalty, no one powerful, no one important, simple, common shepherds are the first human beings publicly to herald the birth of the Savior King. There is something there to consider, right? The shepherds get direction from the angel, and then they go, they find the house there in Bethlehem, and at the manger they gather with others to tell them what brought them, the shepherds, to this newborn child. Divine revelation. Divine revelation taught these shepherds that the Savior of the human race had just been born. Divine revelation makes you wiser than all your teachers. We doubt ourselves, but friends, you see, there's no reason to doubt when we keep our eyes on the Lord God, who gives us divine revelation, yes, even through the gospel today, and more than that, gives us his Spirit, so that we, whether shepherds or office workers or housewives or students at school each day living your common, ordinary, routine lives, are equipped by God through his Word and Spirit to be royal heralds of the great King. That's who you are, Christian. The story ends by telling us that the shepherds returned glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen, just as it had been declared to them. They returned their sheep. The shepherds returned to their common work. But you know that they were not the same. And you know that they went on to tell many others what they had witnessed there in Bethlehem. Dear saints, you've heard the gospel, glad tidings. Do you rejoice at these glad tidings today? Are you giving glory to God in the highest? What a shame that in so many churches of Christ, Christian people will celebrate the birth of Jesus, and they'll walk out the door, and the celebration will become about all kinds of worldly nonsense, instead of going on to glorify God in the highest by serving as heralds of the newborn King, no longer a babe, but our crucified and risen Savior Jesus, who rules over all the kings on this earth and is coming again with judgment. Are you a herald of the King? If you have heard the good news and received that Savior, you are changed. And the joy of your salvation will only increase as you go now and tell others of this birth that has indeed changed the world. The Savior King will radically change many more sinners through the word of his gospel. Let us be confident in him, our Lord Jesus Christ. Son of God, Son of Man, let's glorify him. And let's look to enjoy him, yes, today and all our days, serving as his royal heralds so that many others may share in our joy to the glory of God. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, amen.